Blog Talk Radio.
I dream of a city called glory, so bright and so fair. When I entered the gate, I cried, "Holy!" The angels all met me there. They carried me from mansion to mansion. Oh, the sights I saw. Then I said, I want
I'm
Amen. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, we serve a mighty God. I'm a little excited about tonight's program. We're going to talk about the mystery of iniquity, Antichrist. And it's a tough subject. There's a lot of opinions. There's a lot of thoughts out there. There's a lot of wrong doctrine being taught. And we're teaching sound doctrine. We're coming live to you from Imperial Beach on Nathan on the Spot. I'm pleased to be a guest here this evening. And without further ado, before we get into our study, I'd like to introduce you to a young man. And he's going to pray us in this evening, and then we'll have a reading of the word. Brother, what's your name?
Aiden.
And how old are you, Aiden?
5.
You're 5 years old. Okay. Would you say a prayer for us, brother?
Dear Lord, thank you for this, for me coming up, because, like...
A little louder so we can hear you, brother.
Okay. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing me up here and practicing and with JP and Peter and his name, amen.
Hi, brother, amen. I have JP Alba with us. That was Aiden Bro, 5 years old, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's part of our youth group. And, you know, the youth is the strength of our church. The old men, the white hair is the wisdom. It's supposed to be. You wouldn't know it, so in some churches. But tonight, Brother Alva's going to read to us the Word of God from Psalm 113. Brother Alva?
Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun into the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord.
Hey, amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. That's Jose Alva. That's one of our another member of our youth group here in Imperial Beach. We have the Imperial Beach Bible Study, IB Baptist, down in Imperial Beach, and we're coming to you live. We want to thank the listeners around the world for listening. And we hope you'll get something tonight that'll help you out in your Christian walk. I'm going to begin a series tonight on the mystery of iniquity. There are predominantly 7 New Testament mysteries, and I'll give you a list of them. Mystery of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is found in 1 Timothy 3:16, which is Christ becomes a man. Then we have the mystery of the indwelling Christ, Colossians 1:27, and that's Christ in the Christian. Mystery of the body of Christ, the spiritual body, Ephesians 5:32. Mystery of the blindness of Israel, the temporary blindness of Israel, Romans 11:25. We have mystery of the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15:51. And mystery of Babylon the Great. That's the whore that sits on the 7 hills in Revelation 17, verse number 5. And tonight we're going to study the last and final one that I haven't mentioned, which is mystery of iniquity. And our text for beginning will be in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7. And I'll give you a chance to get there. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7. And as you know, Paul the Apostle wrote the book of Thessalonians. He was visiting the Thessalonians at Thessalonica. And what happened was he was, due to persecution, he had to leave. And he left, and he didn't really get to root them and ground them in some good, sound doctrine. And so he wrote the first two epistles to settle them in, to teach them basic doctrine, to assure them of the rapture, that they weren't left behind. And part of that, this teaching by Paul, part of this doctrinal teaching is called mystery of iniquity. And I want you to remember that when you study the Word of God, every scripture has three applications. And we've spoken about this before. If you're a student and you know your Bible, you should know this. And if you don't, well, you should pay attention because it's very important. And the first thing is that we have a historical application. Who is talking to who and when? The doctrinal application is, are we in the Old Testament? Are we in the New Testament, the tribulation, the millennium reign, eternity past, eternity future? And so we have different doctrinal teachings, which is really, that's what the word doctrine means, is a teaching. And then there's a spiritual application. And a spiritual application means that every verse in this Bible can spiritually be applied to a person's life. And so to give you a simple example would be the Passover dinner out of Exodus. And in Exodus, the children of Israel were told to take a lamb, and they were told to slaughter that lamb on the 14th day of the month, and to put the blood upon the lintel of the doors. And so they put it on the top and on the sides, and you know, when that thing drips, if you look at it, it looks like a cross. And so, well, we don't do that today. We're not going out, and we're not going to slaughter any lambs, and we're not going to put any blood on our doorpost. But there is a spiritual application to that. Jesus Christ, John the Baptist said, was the Lamb of God. And as the Lamb of God, we were washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, according to Revelation chapter 1. He washed us from our sins, the Lord did. And so the spiritual application that we apply to that is we're under the blood, just like Israel was. They got under the blood, and the angel of death passed them by, and we're under the blood. And the eternal damnation has passed us by through Jesus Christ. And so those are the three teachings, historical, who's speaking to who at the time, doctrinal, what is the teaching, where are we in the Old Testament or New Testament? I get tired of hearing people tell me, you know, brother, there's no such thing as a dispensation. Listen, the Bible is divided, and 2 Timothy 2:15 says, to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the problem is that every new Bible has changed that verse. Somebody doesn't want you to know how to rightly divide your word, and I assure you it is not of God. So we'll look over here at the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2:7. The verse says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Let me read that again. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Now, when the beloved Apostle Paul wrote this epistle to the Thessalonians, this is 2 Thessalonians, it was written a few months after he had written his first epistle to the Thessalonians. And this mystery, according to Paul, was already at work in the world. Paul wrote this to 2 Thessalonians approximately 54 A.D. And this mystery of iniquity is dealing with a spirit. It's dealing with a spirit, and yet it's fulfilled in a man, who we call Antichrist. The Apostle John acknowledged this very same spirit at work in the world when he wrote his first epistle. And John wrote that about 85 to 96 A.D. And by the time of the writing of 1 John, Jerusalem had already been sacked. Jerusalem had already been destroyed by Titus in 70 A.D. And it had been nearly 25 years since the destruction of Jerusalem. And so John is warning of this very same spirit that Paul had written about nearly 40 years prior. And here's what John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. "And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." So this spirit that Paul said, this mystery of iniquity that was already at work, John says that that same spirit, that Antichrist spirit, was already in the world. Now, to better understand the mystery of iniquity in 2 Thessalonians 2:7, we have to keep the context of a passage. And I want you to know that many cults are built upon taking a single verse and making a whole doctrine around it. And you cannot do that. That's called a pretext. A text without a context is a pretext. And many modern-day cults have done this. But found in the context of this passage are the following verses. If you'd like to follow along, it's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 9. "Let no man deceive you by any means." Don't let anybody deceive you. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked, now notice the W, wicked, it's a capital, it's personified, it's somebody. And then, not an act, not a deed, but somebody, it's capitalized, wicked. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. There are people that are doing signs and they're claiming to have power and they're doing lying wonders. And people say to me, well, how could somebody name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and not be, listen, the Lord said, the day will come when you'll say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I never knew you. Have not we done these signs and have not we done these miracles? And the Lord will say, I never knew you. There are people in the world, the power of God, who do not. Hello? Amen. And so this is what we have. Is there a caller coming through, Nathan? Well, from the context of the passage, it's quite clear that this apostasy shall precede the day of Christ. And so the divine orders as described above in the passage that I just read are followed chronologically. Number one, there's going to be a falling away. Number two, there will be a day of Christ. That's the rapture, which isn't quoted here. Number three, the man of sin will be revealed. And number four, the man of sin becomes the son of perdition. And the fifth and final thing is the son of perdition is destroyed. Now let me give that to you again in case you're taking notes. There will come a falling away first. That's verse 3. There will be a day of Christ, the rapture. That's verse 2. The man of sin will be revealed. That's verse 3. The man of sin becomes the son of perdition. That's verse 3. And then you have number 5, the son of perdition is destroyed in verse 8. And so looking at those five things, that's what we find in that verse. You know, the mystery of iniquity, my friends, is often misunderstood because of the false teaching of so many people that are out there calling themselves biblical scholars or the so-called pillars of our modern-day church. And most of them are using NIVs or the New Living Translation or the Message or some other God-forsaken Bible. And you say, well, why do you say that about other Bibles? Well, you know, just go compare some verses. Compare Isaiah chapter 12, where Jesus is thrown out of heaven in an NIV. And compare 1 John 5, 7 that's missing in the other Bibles, where the Trinity. And compare over in Acts chapter 8, where they've removed the baptism by, you know, after faith and a confession in Jesus Christ to make you believe you'll be saved by a water baptism. And if you own an NIV and you really want to do some studying, go study the Gospel of John and study where the Lord's Supper is and why do they get rid of Judas Iscariot prior to the Lord's Supper, prior to the Passover. Because in Catholicism, if he gets a hold of that bread, he gets eternal life, so they must get rid of him. Now, if you've been watching television and you've seen that Bible series called The Bible, and you notice that they have a blue-eyed, blonde-haired Jesus, listen, Jesus was not blonde-haired, and he was not blue eyes, and the truth is that picture of that person, that description of Christ came out of the 13th century. It was painted by an artist who drew his own brother. And that picture has destroyed the faith of so many people because they don't want to put their faith in a blue-eyed, blonde-haired man. And Jesus Christ was a Jewish. He was an Israelite. He was from the Middle East, and he was not a blonde-haired, blue-eyed man. But if you watch that series, The Bible, you would notice that when they had the Lord's Supper, Judas Iscariot runs out of the building after the Lord tells him, whatever you're going to do, do it quickly. He runs out of the building. He spits that bread out of his mouth. Now, you know, you may say, well, what are you saying? Well, you need to go look at that series again, and you need to watch Judas Iscariot come out of the house and spit the bread out of his mouth. He spits the bread out of his mouth because in Roman Catholicism, if he eats that bread, then he gets eternal life, because that's one of the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. And so that is not a doctrinally sound program. And so there's a lot of people out there that just believe anything because they have bibliophobia. They're afraid to study their Bible. Shame on you. Scripture says that we're to compare Scripture with Scripture, spiritual things with spiritual things. And that's how you find out. You just don't take anybody's word. You don't even take my word. You must go to the Bible and discover it for yourself. But the true message in the aforesaid passage that we're reading is overwhelmingly obscured by that false teaching. That, and this is what they're teaching. They're saying that he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And they want you to know the person that's letting, they say, is the Holy Spirit. And the confusion surrounds the person of the he in verse 7. He is not the Holy Spirit. And this, you know, this is a terrible teaching, and it's a faith-destroying teaching. And this false teaching would have one believe that the church will be raptured and the Holy Spirit is going to be removed from the earth. In other words, they're teaching that the Holy Spirit is restraining the sin, or the man of sin, the son of perdition. And once the Holy Spirit is removed from the earth, sin can run rampant without restraint upon the earth. And this is not a correct application of the verse, nor the complete passages above quoted in 2 Thessalonians 3:8. The Bible interprets itself. I don't have to interpret the Bible. You don't have to interpret the Bible. The Holy Spirit has already interpreted the Bible, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth if you have a right heart. One of Satan's greatest weapons is to cause a person to question what God has said. Now, not what God has done, but what did he say? The question in the Garden of Eden was, when he asked Eve, was, yea, has God said? Not yea, not what did God do, but what did God say? And that same tactic is behind every new and supposedly modern Bible today. Don't you know that every nation that gave up that King James Bible is going straight down the tubes? At one time, England used to send missionaries to the United States of America. England had the right Bible. They abandoned the right Bible for the revised standard, the new revised standard. And do you know what happened? Well, you look at England now. Okay, we're sending missionaries there. And that same tactic is behind every new modern Bible. If I have a King James Bible and you have an NIV Bible and we both decide that, hey, brother, mine says one thing and yours says the other thing, we better ask the professor which Bible is correct. Now, I ask you, my listening audience, who's the authority now? The professor became the authority, not the Bible, not the NIV. The professor becomes the authority, because wherever you have two authorities, there's a third. And therefore, the Bible student must allow the Bible to interpret itself just as God intended. And first of all, God's omnipresent. He's an omnipresent being. Secondly, people do get saved during the tribulation because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. So how can the Holy Spirit be the one that letteth in 2 Corinthians 2:7? He cannot be. So it's necessary, of course, to clear this up for you a little bit. We need to find out who is the he that now letteth will let in verse 7. And incidentally, the New King James Bible has changed the he to a capital he to lull the reader into believing that he is the Holy Spirit, which he is not. And I'm going to show you that from your own Bible. You don't take my word for it, but I'm going to show you. But the New King James Version has changed that. They made it a capital H because they want you to think that it's the Holy, that he is the Holy Spirit. But if you're studying the context of this passage with me and you're looking at 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 to 8, it's clearly understood that the he of verse 6 is the same he of verse 7. So let me better clarify this passage a little bit, because it's needful to understand the word letteth in its proper biblical context. So what do? We compare Scripture with Scripture. So we turn to the Pauline epistles. Now, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And every age, every dispensation, every time period had a spokesman. Moses, Joshua, Noah, and all through. Isaiah, Elijah, and Paul. Here's the Apostle Paul, and he is the spokesman for the church age, and the Apostle Paul's Christian doctrine is found from the book of Romans to Philemon. And if it doesn't doctrinally line up with Romans to Philemon, you must make a spiritual application to it. So as we're looking at this, Paul says, now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I propose to come on to you. We're reading out of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 13. We're defining the word letteth according to the Bible. Not according to Vine's dictionary, not according to Strong's concordance. We are defining it by the Bible, the Word of God. Paul wrote, now I would not have you ignorant. Well, that's a wonderful thing that Paul would not have us ignorant. And I want my listeners to understand something. We're all ignorant to some things. I'm ignorant to rocket science. I don't know anything about physics except what I know naturally. And so to be ignorant in this use is not saying that you were stupid or dumb. It's just saying you don't know the facts. And Paul wants you not to be ignorant. He wants you to know the facts, brethren. He says, now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I proposed to come to you, but was let hitherto. Romans 1:13. So in this verse, it's very clear, it's evident, Paul was hindered from coming to the brethren in Rome. He was let hitherto. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:38, you can also learn that the word let means to allow. And God has given the Christian the Holy Spirit along with scriptural context so the Christian may be edified. Okay? So this word let can mean hindered, and that's exactly what it means in 2 Thessalonians. He who letteth, and so once you grasp that proper meaning of the words letteth and let in verse 7, which are understood in the proper context to read as follows, he who now letteth, he who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. He who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. In other words, he who hinders will hinder until he's taken out of the way. Amen. And so these are important things that we must understand, because we can't just take somebody else's word for it. We can't just assume that somebody teaching us something. You know, human nature is a funny thing. You're in the Garden of Eden, and, you know, Eve eats of the apple, and gives to her husband, and God shows up, and, you know, I'm paraphrasing, and says to Adam, you know, what'd you do? And Adam blames his wife, says, that woman blames God, really. He says, that woman you gave me, she gave it to me. And then God turned to Eve and said, what'd you do? And she said, well, that devil tempted me. And God turns to the devil and says to the devil, well, what'd you do? And he says, well, I didn't do anything. I just asked a question. So, you know, we have to keep things in our proper context. And watch out we don't get our human nature involved in a spiritual matter. But before we move on from here, it's worthy to note there's a few words that Hosea had spoke approximately 785 B.C., Hosea wrote this in Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. And God is saying that, you know why you're destroyed? For lack of knowledge. It's not what you know that's going to kill you. It's what you don't know. And we have a bunch of Christians today who are afraid to open this Bible and they're afraid to read it. They don't take the time. They say, well, I don't have time to read it. Listen, Brother Jose Alba read Psalm 113. It took less than 3 minutes. How could you not have time to read a psalm? How could you not have time to read a verse? And then you want to know why you're tripped up, why you're sitting before these pastors using these foul Bibles, these fake Bibles. Listen, if the Bible is not correct, the pastor is not correct. You don't sit and submit to that pastor. You need to go to that pastor and say, Pastor, that book you're using is dishonoring. Don't you know that an NIV is 60,000 words less than a King James Bible? Where do you think those words went? And who doesn't want you to know the Word of God? You have to watch out. We are in an age where Satan is trying to deceive you, and Christians are allowing themselves to be deceived because they've allowed the spirit of slumber to come upon them. God's people in this age of grace, as those before, they're being destroyed for lack of knowledge. And the truth is, laziness has crept into the church in so much that Christians are not even to discern who was sent from God and who went. and the failure to study the Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture, has led Christians to fall prey to wolves in sheep's clothing. And they're out there. I saw a man selling miracle water on television a couple weeks ago, and he was selling, you can get 20 miracles from this little bottle of water for $20. $1 a miracle. He's peddling God's word. And you know what? That's what the new Bible say. We're not as those who corrupt the word, is what the King James says, but the new one says we're not as those that peddle the word. And that's what they're doing. They're peddling the word of God. They're no different than the Catholics trying to build St. Peter's Basilica and telling you if you drop a quarter in this box, a coin in this box, before it hits the bottom, your family member is going to get out of purgatory. Come on, cut it out. There's nothing biblical about that. Stop listening to other people. Read your Bible. Okay? Let's look at something else, and then we're going to take a break here. But continuing forward in 2 Thessalonians 2:3 particular, and the man of sin be revealed, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This person, the man of sin, the son of perdition, is going to be revealed. And the revealing is in verse 8. Look at what verse 8 says. Then shall that wicked be revealed. You may not know who he is right now, but he's going to be revealed. And the wicked is capitalized. It refers to a person. It is wicked personified. Don't you know that the devils are so wicked that if it were not for the merciful grace of God, he would destroy every single Christian in the world. He is your mortal enemy. He hates God and he hates you. And thank God that the Lord blesses us and takes care of us as his children, because when we're sleeping, we don't even know what's going on. But we get up in the morning, and some of us don't even thank God for watching over us while we slept. America has become the land of sudden death. Tomorrow is not promised to a single American in the world, to a single person around the world. You just don't know when you leave your house. And you need to keep a short account of your sins. Keep yourself right with God. But wickedness is personified here. It's capitalized, and it refers to a person. Wicked, wicked person personified. Listen, the devils not only fight against us and against God's angels, but they're fighting themselves over territories, spiritual territories, principalities and powers. The wicked person is no doubt that Antichrist, who is also the man of sin and the son of perdition. In verse number 3, we're going to take a break here, and we're going to take a few minutes. We're going to give out the phone number. If somebody would like to call in, we'll give them that opportunity, and I don't want to wear you weary, feel like we're driving the sheep. I have a special guest here, Brother Joshua, and he's going to play a song for us, and then I'll give you the phone number, and if you want to call in, you can call in. I'll continue the teaching. And we'll just praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Give us what you got, brother. We're ready to hear the... Here we go. Amen, amen. Thank you, brother. I want to thank you, brother. Amen. Great music. Amen. Well, the number here to the station, if you want to call in and reach the host, I'll be more than happy to answer any questions you might have as we continue this study. This study is not going to be a one-hour event. The program is an hour, and we appreciate you joining us here. The number to the station is 347-945-5416, and if you press extension 1, you can reach the host and Nathan on the spot. He's at the board. He'll send you right through. 347-945-5416, extension 1, or you can email us at nathanonthespot.outlook, or you can just use the chat to come through, and Nathan will put your question through. I know some people don't a little shy of the radio, a little shy of being on the broadcast, and don't be bold for the Lord. Call in and tell us what's on your heart and on your mind. And the number is 347-945-5416. I'll take that call. Hello?
Hello, this is Brother Andrew calling from Chester, South Carolina.
Well, how are you, Brother Andrew? Good to hear from
well,
you.
Well, I'm fine. I feel real good. I'll tell you the truth. They're listening to you with the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So that's what I'm calling in for, and if you want me to do the invitation, that would be fine, too. I'll just hang back here.
Okay, why don't you just hang back there, and I'd love you to give the invitation. This is Brother Andrew Renhosky. He's calling us from Chester, North Carolina. He's an evangelist. He's been up and down the East Coast and around the country, and he's doing a mighty work for the Lord. He's bringing souls to Jesus Christ, and I'd love to have you come on, brother. I'll call you when I get down to towards the end of the program. We'd love to have you give an invitation and invite somebody to receive Jesus Christ and find out how much they need the Savior. So I want to thank you for calling in, brother, and I'm glad you're there.
Thank you.
So you can call in. You can reach us at the host, 347-945-5416, extension 1, and you can reach Dr. Ventura, or you can go to Sound Doctrine Broadcast blogspot.com. That's Sound Doctrine blogspot.com. That's my blog page. It was set up in September, and I've been so busy that I'm just finally getting it working. And or you can email me at ventura.peter77@gmail.com. That's ventura.peter77@gmail.com. And I'd love to take your call and hear from you. All right, back to the book of this mystery of iniquity, mystery of iniquity. So to better understand the mystery of iniquity, you know, we needed to identify, and it's very important to identify why Paul refers to Antichrist, who is really Satan, who is the wicked one, as the man of sin and the son of perdition. And the unraveling of this mystery is really found in the Old Testament prophecy. Daniel, the Old Testament prophet, prophesied about the Antichrist, which Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians. Students of eschatology call this particular a prophecy of Daniel, Daniel's 70th week. Daniel's 70th week or Daniel's 70 weeks. And I've often referred to it myself as Daniel's 70th week. And the prophecy is located in the book of Daniel, chapter 9. And so if you're following along, you want to take the opportunity, I'll give you a little bit of time to get there. Chapter 9, the book of Daniel. And also, you know, prior to any explanation of Daniel's 70th week's prophecy, you know, we have to understand two biblical timelines existed at one time. There were two timelines that are prophecy, prophetical, when you study the Bible. And the first timeline is you would discover that the way it was supposed to go is Israel was supposed to receive their Messiah, Jesus Christ. The tribulation should have began, and then at the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the millennium reign. God had chosen Israel as a nation to bring forth and reveal who God was, not only to the Jew, but to the Gentile. And so during the tribulation, it was the Gentile who would have received from the nation of Israel. The 144,000 would have been sealed, and they'd have gone into all the world and brought forth the gospel message. But what happened is, so the timeline should have been, At the cross, they received their Messiah, 7 years of tribulation, the millennium reign. Well, that didn't happen. What happened was it all depended on what Israel did with their Messiah. And so we know that we got to the cross, Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah, the tribulation did not begin, and God inserted this time period. We call this church age or the age of grace. And this age of grace is approximately 2,000 years, and at the end of this age of grace will begin the tribulation. And so the timeline one, again, if the nation of Israel accepts their Messiah, Jesus Christ, Jesus would still have to go to the cross to pay for all the sins of the world. Immediately after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, we would have entered the tribulation, which would have been and ran 7 years until the Lord's second advent. However, because the nation of Israel rejects their Messiah, the original timeline, prophetical timeline, must change. Thus, Christ goes to the cross, he died, he was buried, and he resurrected. And the Lord then inserts this particular age of grace, or this church age, which we call it, and we're waiting, and this continues until the rapture, and immediately after the rapture of the church will begin the tribulation. Now, in order to dispel any doubts, you really, you know, this is sound doctrine. I'm not teaching you off-the-wall Bible study. I'm not going to be flippant with you. I'm not just going to come on the TV or the radio and throw some words out and let you all figure it out. Let's study it together. This is the way the Word of God should be taught. This is the way the Word of God should be understood. This is the way the Word of God should be learned. So in order to dispel any doubt about all the false teachings that are going around about these three verses, we have to prove that dispensations do exist, that premillennialism is correct, and that two divine timelines are found in the Bible. And when I say Bible, I don't mean any other Bible but a King James Bible. And so all you need to do is to compare two verses to find this out, whether this is true or not, whether there are dispensations or there are not, whether your pastor's telling you what's correct or he's not, whether I'm telling you it's correct or it's not. So all one needs to do is compare these two verses. And I'm going to give you these two verses and give you a chance to go there and locate them. The first verse is in Isaiah 61. That would be verses 1 and 2. And if you'll get Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 in one hand, and then go over to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And so in one hand have Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, and then go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And we'll start in Isaiah. And we'll read these simple two verses. And I say simple because they're easy to understand. And so here's what it says in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Isaiah. We have that? Okay. So now we're going to go over and we're going to look, keep your place there in Isaiah, and we're going to look at Luke 4, verse number 18. Now Luke 4, verse 18 is Jesus Christ quoting this passage. And, you know, there is our literary doctrines or literary truths that stand. And some people will say, well, you know, Christ doesn't quote it exact. Well, I want you to know, when an author quotes his own work in the secular world, he doesn't have to quote it correctly or in the same words or in the same manner. But you, as an outsider, when you quote somebody else's work that's not your own, you must quote it the way it's quoted. And so, keeping that principle in mind, here's what the Lord says. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal up the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's it. So notice when the Lord reads from Isaiah, the Lord does not quote these words. They're missing from the passage. And the day of vengeance of our God, the day of vengeance, is missing. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, I would recommend that you get your hands on an American Dictionary of the English Language, Noah Webster in 1828, and you'll find a lot of definitions that are correct in the Bible and are correct, but, even the definition of marriage. The definition of marriage in a Noah Webster 1828 is not the definition you're going to find in a modern-day Bible, I assure you that. But the day of vengeance, according to Scripture, is a time when God Almighty pours his wrath out upon the earth. And, what Noah Webster said, that vengeance, that word vengeance means to the infliction of pain on another in return for an injury or offense. And the word is used in Scripture frequently applied to the punishments inflicted by God on sinners. In other words, God's communicating that because he was injured by godless sinners, he's now going to hurt them. Now, Isaiah prophesied about that day of vengeance and of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Isaiah 34:8 says, and this is a prophecy, Isaiah prophesied it, it says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy over Zion." Now, Zion is Jerusalem. You've heard of Zionism, but Zion is Jerusalem. Sion, with an S, is the heavenly Jerusalem. And so, for it says in Isaiah 34:8, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy over Zion." Zion is Israel. God's coming back one day to settle that controversy that people have with Zion, with Jerusalem. And recall that the mystery of the blindness of Israel really discusses the times of the Gentiles, which began with the Gentiles treading underfoot Jerusalem when Nebuchadnezzar came in 606 B.C., and there was a dysphoria, and he carried the Jews away. And it ended, with a third or fourth carrying away and from Israel to Babylon. And so the reason why the Lord stopped at that comma, and he did not quote in Luke, "and the day of vengeance of our God," to comfort all that mourn, is due to the fact that Christ knew. Listen, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent. He says he wrote the end from the beginning. You want to know the end of the Bible? Go to the beginning of the Bible. The earth is destroyed in the beginning, and it'll be destroyed in the end. Amen. That's what Revelation says. And so the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, is, and Christ doesn't quote it because he knew that the nation of Israel would reject him. So the divine order should have been that the Jews accept their Messiah, then the cross, and immediately the tribulation begins for 7 years, and then we have a 1,000-year millennium reign. And that's the order that it should have been. Okay? And so this is not very complicated. We have a way of complicating these things. But the truth is this, that the Jews do not accept their Messiah. We know that. And Christ goes to the cross. We know that. And as a result of the Jewish nation's rejection of Christ, the dispensation of the age of grace, the church age, is inserted, which concludes at the rapture of the body of Christ, the body of believers. And it starts the tribulation. And so that comma there in Isaiah stands for and represents a time period of nearly 2,000 years. And so a comma in the Bible can represent not only a separation of thought, but a separation of time. And that's why Christ doesn't quote the end of that in Luke 4:18, because he knew the Jews would reject. And so the day of vengeance is put on hold. Now, the mystery of iniquity must be understood in light of Daniel's 70th week prophecy. And we said this before. And, a complete dissertation could be written on these 70 weeks. And many have. And in the interest of thesis economy, in the interest of this teaching, it's necessary to study Daniel's 70th week. But, we'll be as brief as I can. And so it's about 10 minutes to. I think this is a good place to stop. I would ask my listeners to during the week to study Daniel chapter 9, and then when we come back, we can go over there and we can talk about it, specifically 9:24, which says 70 weeks are determined upon the people, Israel, upon thy holy city, Zion, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, the cross, and to make reconciliation for iniquity and then bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Amen. And so we're going to find out how long 70 weeks is next week. We'll talk about what a week is and what a week cannot be in the Bible, and we'll discover why Daniel said 70 weeks, and then we'll talk about Numbers. We'll look at Ezekiel, and we'll find the same principles applied. We'll find the time limit, and we'll get into that. But I think this is a good place for us to stop. I think we've covered a lot of material. The important thing is into understanding the iniquity, the mystery of iniquity, because the man of sin and the son of perdition, why is there a comma between the two? Because it separates a thought, but not only separates a thought, just like Isaiah and Luke, it separates a period of time. And so I think that most Christians know, and if they don't, they should, that the beginning of the tribulation for the first 3.5 years of tribulation will be a time of peace. And that's when the man of sin is going to show up. And then there's a comma, the son of perdition, that wicked. And then he shows up in mid-tribulation. But we'll get to all that next week, Lord willing. Right now I'd like to ask Brother Andrew Renoski to come on, the evangelist from North Carolina. And Brother, are you there?
Yes, I am.
Well, brother, you know, it's a controversial subject we're studying here, and, you know, there's a lot of misunderstanding when, you know, people try and remove the Holy Spirit from the earth, and, you know, God's omnipresent, and God's, you know, omnipotent, and he's not going anywhere, and his Holy Spirit's not going anywhere. You know, in the Old Testament, he took the Spirit from Saul, but it wasn't off the earth. He took it from him, and, you know, that's like saying you're going to get rid of God for a while, but amen. But I would like you to tell my listeners, our listeners, why they need Jesus Christ, and give them an opportunity to meet the Lord, brother, if you would do that for us.
Oh, thank you very much. I'd like to say to you all out there, even the people that have received the Lord, I've listened to Dr. Peter Ventura for 3 or 4 weeks now, and it is a wonderful, and he's correct. And I'd like to tell you something before I go into the prayer I want you to repeat, is that Jesus loves you, see? And if you're being taught the wrong things, and I have found that in the various churches that I have gone to, and I've made mention of it, but they still continue that, and it's wrong. See, the Bible is not really as complicated as we make it, or as Satan makes the Bible, okay? Listen now. Satan has a way. He doesn't know what you're thinking until you bring it out. Or if you're listening to somebody that the Bible is not right or not correct, then that's Satan working. See? So what comes from your mouth and you say out loud, then Satan knows what to do. See? But anyway, to those God has spoken to me tonight, to being even the ones that are saved out there, to take their vows tonight, and the ones that aren't, absolutely. So just repeat after me, brothers and sisters and ladies and gentlemen out there. Repeat, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that came to earth, died and was buried on the cross for the remission of our sins. In other words, if we come to him, all our sins are forgiven, see? And that he died on that cross. And he rose 3 days later, and 500 people saw him. We're talking about history. You believe in Abraham Lincoln, don't you? You believe in John Kennedy? That's all history. This is the same thing, but you must study it. But anyway, if you repeat it after me, and I pray that you have, that you're truthfully saved, and that you will go on the Matthew, I believe it's Matthew chapter 28:19, go into the world and preach the gospel for every creature, to every creature. They that believe shall be saved, and they that does not shall be condemned. The period and report. God knew us before we were born. He knows. He's given you a ministry. It may be a simple thing that you do well, but that's the ministry. Go out and preach it. So God bless you all, and God bless Dr. Peter Ventura for his analogy, and not only his analogy, but for the truth of what he has studied. And it's so true. So God bless you all, and I pray that you have received that tonight, and you are truthfully saved, and will get into the Word more vigorously. In Jesus' name I pray. And thank you, Dr. Peter.
Well, I thank you, brother, and the gospel message is important, and people need to hear it in the world. They need to have hope, and the hope is in Christ Jesus. There's no hope in the world. There's no hope in the public schools. There's little hope in some of the government. And we're in a time, in a period of time, where the earth is in a turmoil all throughout the world. And Jesus Christ, who loved us and came and died for us, and you know, it's true historically, the evidence, the historical evidence alone that Jesus, even Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said that he'd have no man lost. Isaiah said, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Listen, God's a reasonable God, and he wants to forgive you your sins. No man has to go to hell. That's a choice you make. If you want to choose to be separated from God for all eternity, then don't listen to Brother Andrew. If you want to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been living a backslidden life, you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and just be honest. Just be honest and say, "God, I'm a sinner, and I'm tired of living this way, Lord. And I turn my life over to you. And I believe you died for me, that you were buried, that you were resurrected on the third day, and that now you're sitting in heaven on the right hand of God. There's a day coming, a day of judgment, and you want to be on the right side of that thing. You want to have your life correct with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be one of these prosperity preachers. I'm not going to tell you to send me $10 seed money and I'm going to make you $1 million. Listen, the Lord says as you give, he would bless you. This program has never asked anybody for a penny. And we thank those who were kind enough to send a donation and felt that they wanted to support the program. That's not why we're here. We're here to bring the Word of God in sound doctrine, the truth. And you may not get this anywhere else, but if you study out what you've been learning, if you study out what you've heard, you're going to know the Word of God. And once you know it, nobody will ever be able to fool you again. The Bible says that Jesus Christ will set you free. Amen. He will set you free. Amen. And he will make you free. That's what it says. He will make you free. And so there's a difference really between set and make. And he will make you free because he's a wonderful God. And he says, "Take my yoke upon you." And the Lord wants you to come to him. Today is the day of salvation. And if you're out there and you're listening and you're in problems and your life is down and you're without hope, there is hope. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you just call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll just reach out and say, "God," and listen, even if you don't believe what I'm saying, then you know what you need to do? You need to turn to the Lord and say, "God, if Jesus Christ is really real, reveal him to me. My heart's desire is to know him if he's real." And brother, my friends, if that doesn't happen and God doesn't reveal Jesus Christ, then I'm a liar. Don't listen to me again. But I tell you, God will reveal himself to you. He would have every man to be saved. No one has to go be separated from God for all eternity. So I implore you to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and just ask God to come into your life and into your heart to save you. Amen. Brother Nathan, I want to thank you this evening for the time you took to get in the station tonight. And I want to thank those, Brother Joshua, Brother J.P. Alba, and young Aiden that came here, 4 or 5 years old, came to pray and wanted to tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And these children are on fire for the Lord. And we need more of it. We need more of it. And we need more people out there to be on fire for the Lord. Tell somebody about Jesus, would you? Get rid of that track. Stop leaving it in your pocket and on the table and in your car. Return it in a return postage or something, but give it to somebody, would you? Put it in a phone booth or in a book in the library. Leave it on a counter in a post office, drugstore. Leave it somewhere. Let somebody else read it. Don't let it die in your pocket. I just want to thank you. And if Brother Nathan bring us out, I appreciate it. I want to thank my wife, Marilyn, for all the wonderful things you do and supporting me and your prayers. And, it's a blessed thing to have a woman who God gives you and who loves the Lord and supports her husband's ministry and the things that, you know, that God is doing. And I would encourage other pastors' wives to stand by and support your husbands. And I want to thank Brother Joshua for the wonderful song he played for us. and Scott and Angelica and Belva down in Florida, and Bettina in Connecticut. There's a whole lot of people that have asked us for Michelle for prayers, and we are praying for you. If you write to us, if you call us, we will pray for you. And if you just got saved, received Christ as your Lord and Savior, just send us that information. We'll send you something that'll help you along in your Christian walk, and it's up to you. But we thank you, and the Lord bless you, and you have a wonderful day, evening. And you know, there's a saying we say over here in California. We tell each other, knees on the floor, nose in the Bible, eyes on Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. Three things you should do this week. Knees on the floor, nose in the Bible, eyes on Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord bless you.
My prayer.